Be turning over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, if you would please. Galatians, the first chapter. Whenever I was growing up, one of the things that my parents taught me and my brothers and my sister was that you better be careful who you associate with. And they taught us that if you associate with bad people, that is, people who are always in trouble, you'll end up trouble yourself. Even if you don't do anything wrong, you'll end up in trouble if you hang around with people who stir up trouble. But if you associate with good people, it'll be a good influence on your life and a good testimony for you. My parents were right about that. And that is that who we associate with is very important. And who we associate with today can be an important issue years down the road. And we find that the Apostle Paul found this to be true here in Galatians chapter number 1. He's penning this letter to the believers in the area of Galatia. Galatia is a Roman province. It's an area where there are several small little towns. And we find that there were churches that were started there on Paul's first missionary journey. And that is when he and Barnabas traveled on the first missionary journey, they traveled into the area called Galatia. And we find that people got saved and churches were started. After Paul and Barnabas had preached there and traveled through the cities of Galatia and churches were started, enemies of the gospel began to come in. And they began to have an influence upon those new believers. I've referred to these enemies of the gospel with the title that many theologians use, and that is the title of Judaizers. And the reason why that I refer to them in that way is because of the fact that they were that they came from a Jewish background. They came from Jerusalem, probably. And they were teaching the new Gentile converts in Galatia that if they really want to be God's people, if they want to be right in the sight of the God who revealed himself to Moses in the Old Testament, then they had to do more than just trust in Christ like Paul had preached to them, but that they also must follow the traditions and customs of Judaism. And obviously, as you'll read through the book, you'll find that that also involves circumcision, as well as, in order to become a Jew, as well as following Jewish traditions in order to be right with God. If you want to be right with God, you've got to obey the law of the Old Testament as it was understood, interpreted, and taught by the Jewish leaders of that day. Paul was absolutely shocked whenever he found out that these Galatians, these believers that he had just led to the Lord and churches just got started, and that they were starting to embrace the message of these Judaizers. That is, that what they were preaching was not the gospel. It was not the gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatians, and yet the Galatians were becoming corrupted by this false message. They were embracing this corrupt gospel. And we find that how they could do that, how the Galatians could already be turning away from the gospel that Paul preached to them, was a shock to him. He marveled, was amazed, shocked at what was going on in the churches of Galatia. Apparently, the Judaizers had been casting doubt on Paul's ministry and message. One of the ways that they began to move people away from the gospel that Paul preached towards their false gospel was by casting doubt on Paul's ministry and also the message that he preached, which of course was the message of the gospel. And they were trying to convince the Galatians. They were trying to cause them to believe that Paul was not really an apostle, and that is that he was sort of a renegade apostle sent from the apostles in Jerusalem who had just kind of gone on his own. And if the apostles in Jerusalem could come and speak to them, they themselves would straighten out what Paul had messed up. And that's sort of what they were teaching the believers in Galatia, the false teachers, so that what they were trying to get them to believe is that what Paul preached to them had errors in it, and that they were there to help straighten the errors out. And so part of the strategy of these Judaizers was to discredit Paul's ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. If they could discredit his ministry, they could discredit his message. They could undermine his message. And listen, if they could discredit the message, then the people would then begin to listen to them and embrace them. And of course, the problem is that what he was preaching was the gospel message. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find that when Paul writes to the Galatians, he has to deal with this problem. And one of the first things that he has to do to defend is to defend his apostleship. That is, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That he's not a renegade apostle sent from Jerusalem, as we're going to see in a few moments. But that indeed he is a God called, that God the Father and God the Son called him to be an apostle and prepared and purposed for him to be exactly that. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. He's defending his apostleship against the enemies of the gospel because they're attacking it, and he's demonstrating that our Lord is the one who called him and equipped him for the apostolic ministry to which he had been called. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1 again of this book. Notice how he starts this book off, and we find that everything else he writes is to demonstrate and prove this truth. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In other words, Paul is establishing himself in chapter 1 and verse number 1 as an apostle appointed by our Lord himself and his Father who raised him from the dead, and not by any man. And this is so important when you start understanding the nature of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul spends the rest of chapter number 1 defending and proving his claim that he's an apostle called by our Lord and not man. And here's why he's doing that. It's to guard the gospel. It is to guard the message. It's not just because Paul is being defensive about himself. It's not because he wants to protect his position. It's not that he's trying to defend his popularity among the people. But listen, it's all about guarding the gospel. It's about guarding the message that Christ had given him to preach as the apostle to the Gentiles. The reason why this is so important ought to be obvious. And the reason why is because we believe that these letters that were written by the apostle and the message that was preached by him was divinely inspired, and that he received revelations from the Lord, so that what we are reading is indeed the very Word of God. That is, it is authorized, it is from our Lord himself, the message that he preached and the writings that he gave us in these books. And we find that if he was a renegade, if he was not called, if he's just doing this himself, or somebody told him to do it from Jerusalem, he's doing it to please another man, then listen, all of that we have written here in the New Testament is indeed not inspired. But we know it is, and Paul's going to prove that in this passage of Scripture. We're reading here about the proof that he gives us and that he explains to us in this passage of Scripture. As you read and study Paul's proof concerning his apostleship, and by the way, on the outline I gave you, I included the outline from Sunday and everything. We're just going to deal with the bottom section of that in just a little while, but we're going to look at the proof that Paul explained. And as you read and study Paul's proof concerning his apostleship, it becomes obvious that Jesus is the one who's the source of his ministry and his message, and that Paul was involved, all that Paul was involved in, and the message that he preached was not from man, but it came directly from our Lord himself. When we looked at verses 11 and 12 this past Sunday morning, we discovered Paul proving the source of his message. And in those verses, the apostle explains to us that his preaching had not come from man. It had not come through man, but it came as a result of a direct revelation from our Lord himself. Jesus Christ is the source of his message, not the apostles in Jerusalem. But our Lord himself gave him the message that he was preaching. And this past Sunday night, when we looked at verses 13 through 16, we focused on Paul's proof of the sincerity of his calling. He writes about his calling. His call there is the call to salvation and also the call to service as an apostle, which happened at the same time on the road to Damascus. And what he explains in verses 13 through 16 is that his calling was not something that he himself, Paul, nor any other man initiated. Paul did not initiate his call on the Damascus Road, and neither did any other man, but I tell you, he was called by Christ. Without any regard to his person, without any regard to his potential, but as an act of grace, our Lord interrupted his life and called him to salvation and called him to be an apostle. Paul was not looking to be an apostle. It was the opposite of that. He was trying to destroy the ministry of the apostles themselves. But the Lord in grace and mercy met up with him on the Damascus Road and did for Paul what Paul was not wanting, and that is, he saved him by grace. and called him to be an apostle. It was what Jesus did on that day. His call, the sincerity, the genuineness of his call is defended in verses 13 through 16. We spent some time just unpacking those verses this past Sunday. So we've looked at the proof of Paul's apostleship here by noticing him proving the source of his message and the sincerity of his calling. But I want you to notice with me him proving the story of his ministry. Beginning in the last part of verse 16 and continuing through the end of the chapter, Paul just tells the story of his ministry. The story of his ministry as an apostle. And the way that he tells his story, he proves and makes very clear that what he said back in chapter 1 and verse number 1, that is, that he is an apostle, not of man, but by Jesus Christ and the Father who raised him from the dead, that truth is absolutely correct. He is not an apostle of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles was not given to him by a man, given to him by Christ. Paul was not serving as an apostle because a man told him to, or because of he's not the extension of another man's ministry, or not even the ministry of the apostles, as the Judaizers indeed were trying to claim that it was. We find that he makes it very clear as he tells his story that he is an apostle called by our Lord. Paul's ministry as an apostle, it's very important for these folks to understand. We're doing a little Bible study here, a little history tonight. And that is that Paul's ministry as an apostle was not dependent on the original apostles of our Lord. The 11 plus the one grafted in number 12 when Judas committed suicide. Paul's ministry was not dependent on the original apostles of our Lord. In other words, Paul was not serving as an apostle because the other apostles came to him one day and say, Saul, you ought to become an apostle. You'd make a good one. You've got certain gifts and qualities. You'd be a good leader. Why don't you become an apostle? That never happened. Neither was his ministry simply the extension of the ministry of the original apostles. It wasn't that either. Paul's ministry did not depend on, nor was it inferior to, this is important, it was not inferior to the original apostles, and it was not subject to the original apostles. Paul was an apostle at the same level and with the same authority as the other ones, as the other apostles. Now this is important for these Galatians to understand because it lends to the inspiration and the genuineness of what he's preaching, as well as what he's writing, preserved for us today in the Bible. His ministry as an apostle was not rooted in the ministry of the other apostles, but in Christ himself and the direct revelation that he had given, that Jesus had given to Paul directly. Here's the point. Paul did not have to go to the original apostles in Jerusalem and get their stamp of approval. Christ had called him. And that's all that he needed. That was it. Paul didn't have to go to the original apostles to find out what the gospel was all about. That is, after his conversion experience on the Damascus Road, he did not go immediately to Jerusalem and say, please explain the gospel to me so I'll know what to preach. He didn't have to do that. And the reason why is our Lord revealed the message to him directly. And what we're about to see here is that Paul's ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles did not depend on his association with the other apostles. As a matter of fact, listen, Paul did not associate with them much at all. Not much at all. And now his lack of association with the apostles is an important point in defending his own ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, to these Galatian believers. My parents were right. Who you associate with or who you don't associate with is very important. And Paul found out in his experience here in Galatia, that the fact that he did very little associating with the apostles in Jerusalem became an important point in defending his own call and his own ministry and his own message. The fact that he did not associate much with the other apostles, especially right after his conversion and in his early ministry, proves that his ministry did not originate with man, not even the apostles, but it originated from Christ our Lord himself. Now, to prove his lack of association with the apostles, the Apostle Paul tells the story of his first Jerusalem visit. told you we're going to be doing a little history, Bible history lesson as we go through this passage. But he writes here about his first visit to Jerusalem. He tells the story about him. You see, at about the time of Paul's conversion, which would have been around 33 AD or so, the apostles of Jesus were mainly ministering in and out of the city of Jerusalem. And we find that if you follow the story of the apostles in the book of Acts, you'll read about how that after the day of Pentecost, that there were thousands of people who were saved, and they remained right there in Jerusalem. They were taught by the apostles. They were evangelizing the city of Jerusalem in those days after Pentecost. But before long, persecution came against the church. Some of you might remember reading about the threats and the persecution that came against the church in Acts chapters 4 and 5. And then the church chose deacons in chapter number 6, and one of the deacons is a man named Stephen. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He performed miracles. He preached the word of God with great power. And if you read in Acts chapter 6 and 7, you can read about how that Stephen was arrested. False witnesses brought accusations against him, a blasphemy. And he was answering those charges by preaching the gospel when his accusers attacked him and stoned him to death. And according to Acts chapter 7 verse 58, it was a young Jewish leader named Saul from Tarsus who was leading the effort to stop the church, which included the stoning death of Stephen. And under the leadership of Saul and the other Jewish leaders, it was at this time the great persecution came against the church. It was so bad that many of the believers had to leave Jerusalem. They fled into other areas around in Judea and Samaria, but the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Acts 8 verses 1 through 3 tell us about the believers who left Jerusalem because of persecution, and they went into areas of Judea and Samaria, but the apostles themselves remained in Jerusalem. And so at the time of Paul's conversion, there were believers scattered in Judea, there were believers scattered in Samaria, and they went sharing the gospel. Philip went into Samaria sharing the gospel, and people started getting saved. And Saul was trying to stop those who were in Damascus when he met Christ. But the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And so to demonstrate his lack of association with the other apostles after his conversion, Paul tells us here about his first visit to Jerusalem after he got saved. And as he tells the story, it's important to notice the time designated for the visit. Look at verse number 16 now. Galatians 1 verse 16. He says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Now notice the next phrase. Immediately, that is immediately after his conversion, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But notice I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Let me stop there for just a moment. The Bible just tells us in verses 13 through 16, the previous verses, Paul shares the story about his conversion to Christ, about what his life was like before he got saved, and how the Lord called him by his grace and to salvation and to service as an apostle. The verses that we looked at this past Sunday. And then after sharing about his conversion, Paul writes in verse number 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And that little phrase there, the little word conferred, is a word that means to put before. It's the meaning of the word, it means to lay a matter before others for the purpose of obtaining their counsel or instruction. In other words, before making a decision, somebody who is a CEO may want to confer with his advisors, meaning he wants to lay the matter before them and get their advice. Well, Paul tells us here that after he was converted, he did not seek the advice and counsel of flesh and blood. He did not confer or lay the matter before flesh and blood or before people or before men. And Paul explains more specifically what it means in the first part of verse 17, where he tells us there, and he's wanting these Galatians to know, that after he was converted on the road to Damascus, he did not immediately turn around and go back to Jerusalem and tell the apostles what happened to him. He didn't get their advice. He didn't get their direction. He didn't go there and get their teaching. He did not go back and confer with flesh and blood. He didn't lay this matter out before the apostles in Jerusalem and to see what they thought and to receive instruction and direction from them. Instead, the Bible tells us here in verse 17 that Paul went into Arabia, and after he was in Arabia, then he went back to Damascus, which is where he was at when he got saved, when Ananias met with him and his blindness was healed. Arabia in Paul's day was a large area of territory which began just south of Damascus and stretched all the way down through the Arabian Peninsula, which would include today the area where Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and that kind of area is at. It also included the area where Mount Sinai was at, where Moses received the law, and the area where the Israelites traveled when they traveled in the wilderness wanderings. All of that area would be considered Arabia. We don't know specifically where he went in Arabia. It's a large area. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where he went, but we know this. Right after his conversion, instead of going back to Jerusalem, instead he went into an area that is referred to here as by this large area of Arabia. That's where he went. He may have went somewhere close to Damascus, not too far away from Damascus. And it was there that it was there that the Lord Jesus continued to meet with him. It is there that through direct revelation that our Lord revealed to him the mysteries of the gospel. In a place called Arabia. Paul's point seems to be this. Instead of going to Jerusalem to be taught by the apostles, he went into Arabia where he was taught by our Lord himself. After a short stay in Arabia, Paul tells us he returned to Damascus. If you read in Acts chapter number 9, you'll find out that while he was in Damascus, he did a little preaching there. Over in Acts chapter number 9, you can read the story. I'll read it to you real quick. Acts chapter number 9, after he got saved, we know that he took a shortly went into Arabia for however long it was. He returned to Damascus, and the Bible tells us what happened there. Verse 19, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He preached in the city of Damascus. The Bible says all that heard him were amazed in verse 21 and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound under the chief priest? In other words, the people in Damascus are absolutely amazed that this man, the one who came to their city to arrest believers, is now preaching the same message that he was trying to destroy. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. There he is now. In Damascus, after having met with our Lord apparently for a period of time in Arabia, and he is preaching the gospel, he is contending with the Jewish leaders there about who Christ is. He's demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ. Now, this is really important if you follow the story or the letter to the Galatian churches, and that is that Paul's not been to Jerusalem yet, and yet he's already met with our Lord. He's already been in Arabia. We find that he's already preaching the gospel in the city of Damascus. Verse 23 of that same chapter in Acts 9 tells us that after many days were fulfilled, he was there for a while, and the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And of course, he escaped the city of Damascus. Back in Galatians chapter number 1 now, and in verse number 18, here's what we discover. The time period between Paul's conversion and his first trip to Jerusalem was 3 years. It was 3 years. For 3 years after his conversion, Paul was in Damascus, with the exception of that time that he was in Arabia. He was in Damascus, and we know that for those 3 years that he was preaching the gospel that had been revealed to him by our Lord himself. The main point that Paul's trying to get across with all of this story about his ministry, the main point he's wanting the Galatians to understand as he unfolds the timing of this first visit to Jerusalem is that he had not even spoken to one of the apostles until 3 years after he was converted, and by that time, Paul was already preaching the gospel. His theology had already been settled. He was already preaching the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's ministry did not come from man, not even from the apostles in Jerusalem. Nor was it dependent on a man, not even the apostles. So the time designated for the first Jerusalem visit is important in his proof as he defends the gospel. Second thing you'll notice is the target intended during the visit. Notice back in our text now, in Galatians 1 and in verse number 18. Let's notice what he writes about his visit to Jerusalem, the target that was intended for that visit. The Bible says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Notice what he did now. He says he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and he abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save or except James, the Lord's brother. The Bible tells us here that when Paul went to Jerusalem for the first time since his conversion, 3 years after his conversion, he went to see Peter, and he stayed with Peter for 15 days. Now, we don't know exactly why Paul wanted to see Peter, but since Peter seemed to be a leader among the apostles, and he was, it seems reasonable that the apostle, that is, that Paul, would want to see him. The word "see" that's used here, when he says he wanted to see Peter, the word that is translated here from the Greek is a word that is used only one time in the New Testament, and it's right here in this verse. It's a word that carries the idea of visiting with the purpose of getting to know somebody. Not just, in other words, when he went there, he just didn't want to see him. See, that's kind of the way we are, aren't we? And that is, if there's somebody that's really important, we just want to go where they're at just so we can get a visual, just so that we can see them. But the word that is used here is a word that indicates that he wanted to get to know him. Apparently, that's the reason why that was the target. Paul wanted to get to know Peter. He wanted to hear Peter's story about what kind of experiences that he had with our Lord. Can you imagine what that meeting must have been like? I mean, really, think about it. Think about what Peter might have told him. Said, listen, I'm going to tell you about what we did up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Whenever Jesus, Peter, James, and John, Jesus took us up into that mountain and he was transfigured before our sight. I would imagine that it's possible that maybe Peter told Paul about that experience of transfiguration that they saw. You know, it could be that he just said, why don't you come with me and walk with me a little bit, Paul, and let me just show you. Let me show you the courtyard where I stood there and denied the Lord three times. And why don't you let me take you out there to the Mount of Olives where our Lord's blood was dripping off of his face. And maybe he took him there and showed him the place where Jesus had hung on that cross right outside of Jerusalem. Maybe he took him out there to the tomb where the stone was still rolled away and still there was nobody on the inside. Maybe he showed him the place where our Lord was scourged. Maybe he told him the stories about the miracles. Maybe the times that Jesus calmed the storm in the middle of the raging sea on the Sea of Galilee. I don't know what all that he might have told him, but no doubt Peter began to tell him the stories about our Lord. He just wanted to hear Peter's story, what kind of experiences he had with Christ. Paul's point, though, here is what he's trying to make clear is that he didn't go to Jerusalem to be taught by Peter, or to get Peter's approval. He just wanted to get to know him and hear his story. 15 days would not be enough for apostolic teaching, but it was enough time for Peter and Paul to get to know each other and for them to share their stories. Notice with me that on his first visit to Jerusalem, Paul tells us here, he didn't spend any time with any of the apostles. Didn't see any of the others. The only other person that he saw was James, the Lord's brother. The fact that Paul didn't see any other apostles makes it again very clear that his purpose, his target, his intention for going to Jerusalem was not to get the approval of the apostles or to be taught by them. The only apostle he saw was just Peter. Otherwise, listen, if that had been his purpose, he would have tried to see them all and spend time with all of them. And instead, all that he saw was Peter and James, and the James that Paul's writing about here is not James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, the one that was put to death in Acts 12. That's not who this James is, and it's not James, the son of Alphaeus, who's referred to in Mark's gospel as one of the 12. But the James that Paul saw in Jerusalem was one of the brothers of our Lord. When I say brothers, I mean a half-brother, a son of Joseph and Mary. He's mentioned in Mark's gospel in chapter number 3. This James was not a believer during our Lord's earthly ministry. The only one in Jesus' earthly family that was a believer in his early ministry was his mother. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 7 that after Jesus was raised from the dead, not only did he appear to Mary Magdalene, not only did he appear to Peter and the other apostles and the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 7 that Jesus appeared to James, this very man, this one who is his half-brother. He appeared to him, and James at that point after the resurrection, he believed. And do you know that James, the brother of our Lord, was among the 120 who were there in the upper room on Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out? He was among them. He became a believer and he became a leader in the church at Jerusalem. He is the one who wrote the book of James that you have in your New Testament. Paul mentions him again in chapter number 2 of this book, which makes it very clear that James is an important leader in the Jerusalem church. It is the half-brother of our Lord. He saw James. Can you imagine what he must have talked about when he talked with James? You see, when he talked with Peter, he would have learned a lot about our Lord from the time, during the time of his ministry. But when he talked to James, he probably learned a lot about our Lord during his childhood and while he was growing up. They were brothers. I wish Paul would have given us some insight, don't you, in one of his letters. The Holy Spirit didn't lead him to do so. But nevertheless, he would have learned about the early days of our Lord's life from this man named James. They had something in common, by the way. The resurrected Christ appeared to James just like he also appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to him. What we've seen is this. We've looked at the time designated for this visit, 3 years after his conversion, before he went to Jerusalem. We've noticed the target intended during the visit, and that is his purpose during this visit is to get to know Peter and also to get to know James as well. And he met with no other apostle during that visit. Notice the truth verified about the visit, verse number 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold before God, I lie not. This is very strong language in the original, and that is that using strong language, Paul verifies with an oath that might have been used in the court of law at that time, that is that everything that he has just stated and written in this letter about his first visit to Jerusalem is exactly the truth. And that he would stand before God himself and verify the truth of what it is that he just wrote. Now the reason why that's so important is because apparently it is contradicting, it is at odds with what the false teachers have been saying about Paul to these believers. Apparently they've been teaching something else about him. And that is that maybe Paul just went to Jerusalem and got his message from the apostles, and they gave him this message to preach, and how that he'd taken that message and kind of put his own twist on it, his own spin on it, and was just kind of a renegade apostle. Maybe that's what they were teaching. It was at odds with what it is that Paul is revealing here. He is contradicting directly what it is they've been saying about him, and therefore he verifies the truth about his visit to Jerusalem. You say, Pastor, why is this so important? It proves the validity of Paul's ministry as an apostle. It proves the validity of his ministry as an apostle, that he really is who he said he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that what he was speaking really is the Word of God. The message that he is preaching was given to him, direct revelation from our Lord himself, and that that message that has been preserved in this book is really and truly the Word of God. This book is not like any other religious book you'll ever read. Listen, it's different from other what might be referred to as holy books or religious books that other groups lean on for direction for them. This book is totally different, and the reason why is the message of this book was written by those who received this revelation directly from our Lord himself. And that's important for us to understand. That's why we read it and study it. That's why we ought to memorize it. That's why we ought to share it. This book called the Bible, the writings of the Apostle Paul, the message that he preached and that he wrote, divinely inspired. So what we've seen about this first Jerusalem visit, as we've been looking at, is the time designated for the visit. We've looked at the target that was intended during the visit. That is, he saw Peter and he saw James. We've seen the truth verified about the visit. Let's notice the travels experienced after the visit. Verse number 21. Afterwards, he said, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. After 15 days in Jerusalem, his first visit there, Paul leaves. And he did some traveling. He went into the area of Syria and Cilicia, the Bible says. Let me, at this point, just back up and fill you in a little bit on what happened while Paul was in Jerusalem for those 15 days. Here in Galatians, Paul just tells us about the reason for the visit, just to go see Peter. And then he makes the important point that he didn't see any other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. He did see him. But when you get to reading of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 9, you'll find more detail about what happened in Jerusalem those 15 days. The Bible tells us that Paul wanted to join himself to the Christians in Jerusalem, but they rejected him. He wanted to assemble with them. They wouldn't let him. You see, the believers in Jerusalem were not convinced that Paul was really converted. They thought maybe that he was just going undercover, so to speak, maybe pretending to be, so that he could kind of smell out who the believers were and spy and see who they were. They weren't convinced of it. But there was one believer there who believed him. And that man was a man by the name of Barnabas. And Barnabas introduced Paul to the apostles, particularly to Peter and James, and he told them about Paul's conversion story, and he convinced them that he really was a believer, that he was the real deal. Barnabas convinced them. And so apparently then Peter took him in. And for 15 days he was in Jerusalem. And do you know that during those 2 weeks that Paul preached throughout the city with great boldness? Let me just read to you from Acts chapter number 9 what the Bible says about this visit to Jerusalem. In Acts 9 verse number 26, it says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And the Bible says he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed among the Greeks," or the Grecians, "but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." So the Bible tells us here that indeed during those 2 weeks that he was in Jerusalem, Paul preached throughout the city with great boldness. And we find that he debated the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. They became so angry that they wanted to kill him. Think about it now. You're back in Jerusalem, and within 2 weeks you got people wanting to kill you. That's what's going on. Paul had a vision while he was praying in the temple. He talks about it and testifies about it in Acts 22 verses 17 through 21. And in this vision, he saw Christ. And the Lord told him to leave Jerusalem immediately, because he had such a desire to witness to those who were in the city of Jerusalem where he had formerly persecuted Christians. He was reluctant to leave. The Lord shows up. He has a vision. "Paul, get out of Jerusalem now." But he so wanted to share the gospel with the same ones that he had persecuted before he got saved. He wanted to tell them that they were right, that Christ really is alive. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to share the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. So he was reluctant to leave. But the Lord made it very clear that his testimony would not be received by the people in Jerusalem, and that he was sending him to the Gentiles in the vision that he saw. Then the other Christians in Jerusalem found out about the plot to kill Paul. And so they escorted him to Caesarea, where he got on a ship and set sail for his hometown of Tarsus. Tarsus was located in the region of Cilicia. It was the capital city of that region. And that's what Paul's writing about here in Galatians 1, where he said he went into that area of Syria and Cilicia. They were united together at that time in one Roman province with one Roman governor, and that's where he went. Ran out of Jerusalem, and he went into that area. From that point on, we don't know anything about Paul until approximately 10 years later, when Barnabas was sent by the church at Antioch to Tarsus to find him, to find Paul and ask him to come to Antioch and help him with the ministry there. And Paul went. And for about a year, he and Barnabas indeed ministered together there in that particular city. You can read about it in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. And they ministered for a year in Antioch. There were many believers there. There were Gentiles who had gotten saved. The church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas there. And Barnabas checked it out, said, "Man, the grace of God is at work here. These Gentiles are really getting saved. This is the real deal." And he stayed there, and he was helping those believers grow in the Lord. And listen, there were so many people getting saved, it was more than Barnabas could handle. He goes to Tarsus, and he finds this man named Saul, the one that he had introduced to the apostles in Jerusalem, and said, "You got to come, and you got to help me." Again, you can read about it in Acts 11. And the Bible tells us that Saul from Tarsus, who became Paul, traveled back with Barnabas to this city called Antioch, where there were many Gentiles. Gentiles getting saved, and we find that they worked together for about a year, strengthening those believers. And while they were there, we find that God the Holy Spirit spoke to them in Acts 13 and said, "Separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to." And these two men were called to go to the Gentiles as missionaries on the first missionary trip, and you can read about it there in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, that year at Antioch was an important one, because it was during that year that Paul made his second visit to Jerusalem that you can read about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It was also during that time that Paul confronted Peter, there was a confrontation between Peter and Paul that you can also read about in chapter 2 as well. Those 10 years, from the time that Paul left Jerusalem and went to Tarsus, those 10 years before he ended up in Antioch, or what some have referred to as the silent years. If you get to reading about the life of the Apostle Paul and you see that phrase, the silent years, it's talking about those years that he left Jerusalem and went to Tarsus until the time that he was called to go to Antioch with Barnabas. There's 10 years there that we know hardly anything about what took place in the life of this apostle. Those indeed are well referred to as the silent years. But I believe that we can assume that during those years, Paul was preaching the gospel in those areas, the areas of Syria and Cilicia. The people got saved, the churches got started. Here's why I believe that, and the reason why is because when you get to Acts 15, you'll find that shortly after Paul left that area and went to Antioch, there were believers and churches that existed in the areas of Syria and Cilicia. Listen to Acts 15. I'll just read the verses to you, and then I'll try to move along. Acts 15, verse 22. The Bible says, "And they wrote letters," that is, the apostles and leaders and elders in Jerusalem had met, dealt with this issue of Gentiles turning to Christ. "And they wrote letters by them after this manner." Here's the letter. "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting." Notice now, "send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles." And listen to this now. "In Antioch," which is where Paul and Barnabas were, "and Syria and Cilicia." You'll see the same thing in verses 40 and 41. Here's what that means. That in that area, but the Bible talks about Syria and Cilicia, where Paul went to after leaving Jerusalem, his first Jerusalem visit, in that same area, there are believers and there are churches. So you and I are left to assume that during that 10-year period in Syria and Cilicia, that they were years of preaching, sharing the gospel, and starting churches. So in Galatians 1, verse 21, we see the travels experienced after the visit. After he went to Jerusalem, spent 10 years in Syria and Cilicia preaching the gospel. The reason why that's so important is because of what we want to notice finally in verses 22 through 24, the testimony that was skipped, the territory that was skipped on the visit. Look at verse 22. Back in our text in Galatians 1, verse 22. Says he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorify God in me. The Bible tells us in these verses, Paul writes here about the churches of Judea. When he's writing about the churches of Judea, he's referring to the churches in the area surrounding Jerusalem. And that is, if you found Jerusalem on a map, it would be like finding the city of Louisville on a map or Shepherdsville on a map. And the area around that city, like Kentucky is around those cities, is called Judea. It's an area, a territory called Judea. And there were churches there. Remember I told you that according to Acts chapter number 8, when persecution broke out against those early believers in Jerusalem, they scattered into Judea and Samaria. And they went preaching the gospel according to Acts 8 verses 1 through 3. And as a result of their preaching, churches were started in the area of Judea. Well, Paul tells us here in the verses that we just read that while he was in Jerusalem, on his first visit there, he saw none of the apostles except Peter. And then he also saw James, the Lord's brother. Somebody might argue that while Paul may not have seen or been taught by the other apostles in Jerusalem, he probably stopped off at some of those churches in the areas of Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and was taught by the believers there. Or maybe some of the apostles met him there instead of in Jerusalem after he left Jerusalem. But Paul tells us here that as he left Jerusalem, he skipped the territory around Jerusalem and he headed straight to Syria and Cilicia, where he remained for 10 years before going to Antioch. So as far as we know, I want you to picture this now, as far as we know, for about 13 to 14 years after his conversion, the only contact that Paul had with the apostles was a brief stay in Jerusalem where he got to know Peter and James, the Lord's brother, and then he was off to Syria and Cilicia, and he didn't even stop off to visit the believers in Judea along the way. Went right through that area, didn't stop to visit any of the believers in Judea. He skipped that territory. He writes there in verse 22 about what the churches saw. When Paul writes here that it was unknown by face to the churches of Judea in verse 22, he's not telling us that he disguised himself so that he wouldn't be recognized by them as he visited with them. But what he's telling us is that whatever these believers saw, it was not his face. He didn't stop there. He didn't visit with them. These believers in the areas outside Jerusalem did not get to see Paul on that first trip to Jerusalem. He also writes about what they heard. That is, in verse 23 that we just read, we discover that while the churches in the area of Judea did not get an opportunity to see Paul, they certainly heard about him. They heard about him. The news spread quickly. When Paul went to Jerusalem and Barnabas began to tell those believers, this guy met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He got saved and he's been preaching Christ. He's been preaching the gospel. That news from Jerusalem spread quickly into the area around Jerusalem, into Judea. That the same one who had persecuted the church, maybe some of these same believers in Judea were there because of the fact that Saul had persecuted them and driven them out of Jerusalem. They may have been there for that very reason, that this same one who had persecuted them is now preaching the gospel. Can you imagine? Think of any ISIS leader, any Muslim leader that is wreaking havoc among believers today and all of a sudden dramatically converted and is preaching Christ to the Muslims in their territory, and you're beginning to get a picture of what happened here with this man named Saul. The news spread quickly. The one who persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. They didn't see him, but they sure did hear about him. And notice with me then what the churches did in verse 24. And they glorified God in me. You know what these churches in Judea were doing? They were giving glory to God. And they're giving glory to God, and the reason why is because this man named Saul, who had been persecuting them, had gotten saved, and he was preaching the gospel. That he was sharing the same faith that he had tried to destroy. They're giving God the praise. The churches in Judea are rejoicing because of the conversion of this man who had formerly tried to stomp out the very faith that he was now preaching. Here's what Paul's trying to get across to these Galatian readers. Here it is. That even though he had had very little contact with the apostles and disciples in and around Jerusalem, hardly any, just Peter and James, and that's it. Even though he had very little contact with them, there was no conflict with them. No conflict. There was no problem. And when they realized that Paul had been converted and was preaching the gospel, he says they rejoiced. They thanked God. And they rejoiced and glorified God in me. They were praising God for the conversion and the preaching of Paul. You see, the folks in Jerusalem and Judea, they didn't think that Paul was a renegade disciple. They didn't look upon him as one who had taken the message of the apostles and gone off the deep end, like the Judaizers, the enemies of the gospel, were accusing them of. Instead, they believed his testimony and they rejoiced in what he was preaching. And the reason why he's saying all of this, the obvious reason, is so that the believers in Galatia can rest assured the message that they heard Paul preached is the true gospel. It's the real thing. It's not something made up. It's not something that a man handed down to him. He didn't take what the apostles were preaching and become a renegade with it. That's not what he did at all. That is that he met our Lord in a dramatic conversion experience on the Damascus Road. He received divine revelation, the gospel from our Lord, and was preaching that gospel before he ever met the apostles. And when he did finally meet them 3 years later, it was just Peter and James for about 15 days, and that was it. And he continued to preach the same gospel that had been revealed to him directly by our Lord. I'm trying to get you to see in this passage of Scripture why it is that you can put all of your faith and all of your trust in what it was that Paul preached, and therefore also what he penned, what he wrote down. When you read the letters, that is, when you understand the message that Paul preached from the New Testament, you are understanding the very Word of God revealed by our Lord Himself. It's not made up. It's not handed down. It's not twisted around to make it fit whatever crowd he's preaching to. This is the very inspired, revealed Word of God. It's the standard by which every other message has to be measured because of where it came from. Directly from our Lord Himself. Based on what we've seen in these verses, let me just close by reminding you of three basic truths. Number one, salvation is real. It is real. It's life-changing. Salvation is not just a profession, but it is a life-changing experience that individuals have with our Lord Himself. The Apostle Paul's testimony, like the testimonies of other believers in the New Testament, revealed to us the life-changing experience that takes place when we encounter the grace of God in conversion. Salvation is real. Here's truth number two. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. And that is, as you look at Paul's story about his ministry here, you just see God sovereignly guiding his life. As you read about his story, about his first trip to Jerusalem, you see God just guiding his life so that he goes exactly when he's supposed to and meets exactly who he's supposed to meet. And all of that comes back now in his letter to the Galatians as proof of his apostleship. God is sovereignly guiding this man's life. And do you know that the same God is sovereign over our lives as well? If you and I will just follow him and follow his will, we'll be where we're supposed to be when we're supposed to be there. We'll be there at the right time, seeing the right person, doing the right thing. Salvation is real. Paul's story reveals that God is sovereign. And then thirdly and finally, that preaching is primary. Here's what I mean. Everywhere Paul went, he just was sharing the gospel with people. That's what he did in Damascus. That's what he did in Jerusalem. Well, they got so mad at him and ran him out of town in Damascus and Jerusalem. That's what he did in Syria and Cilicia. He's sharing the gospel. People are getting saved and churches are getting started. That's what he did in Tarsus with Barnabas. That's what he did there in Antioch with Barnabas. He's sharing the gospel in Antioch and Gentiles are getting saved and the church is growing. That's what he did when he went on the first missionary journey after leaving Antioch. Is he sharing the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? Ever since he got saved, all he can do is tell people about Jesus. He's witnessing and sharing, proclaiming the gospel. And do you know that that is indeed the most important thing that Paul is doing? That's his calling. And listen to me now, that's our calling as well. You see, it really doesn't matter where the sovereign hand of God leads us. Our purpose for being there is always the same. And that is to share the gospel with those who are around. God's sovereign hand may lead you to a certain job. And the reason why you're there is not just to do the job and make money. It is that, and you ought to do the best you can. But it's also to share the gospel with the other people who are there. God's sovereign hand may lead you to a certain neighborhood to live. And the reason why He's led you to that neighborhood is not just because, not just so you can have a house to live in, but God has led you there so that indeed you can share the gospel with those that you're around. Do you know that the sovereign hand of God allowed you to be born in the time period that you are? Do you know that it was God's sovereign hand that placed you right here in this area? Yeah, the reason why that you live in Kentucky is because God sovereignly placed you here. Whether you're original Kentuckian or whether you're a transplant like a few of us that are here this evening, God has sovereignly done that. And the reason why is so that we can share the gospel with those who are here. Our purpose, no matter where we are, is to be a witness and to share the gospel. That's the purpose of our life, wherever we are. So let me just close with this statement. Wherever you are, be there. Wherever you are, be there. Be who you really are, where you are, as a child of God who's met the Lord Jesus, experienced conversion in Him, got the Son of God living in your heart, got the Word of God on your tongue to share with those that you're around. Salvation is real. God is sovereign. And preaching is our purpose. Sharing the gospel wherever we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the example that we have in the Apostle Paul as he defends and guards the gospel to these believers at Galatia by just telling his story. Father, his story while he was in Damascus and in Arabia and back to Damascus, Jerusalem for the first time, and then in Syria and Cilicia, and there he is, Father. And every time that he went, Father, as we read in the story here, every time that he went, everywhere he was, there he was with the gospel, ready to share. Father, I pray that you would so operate in our hearts and in our lives that we realize that that's our purpose as well. That all of us, Father, have a divine purpose that overrides everything else in our life, and that is to be a witness and to share the gospel. Father, we pray that you would use us, those of us that are here tonight, to be those bold witnesses. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' precious name. Amen.